8 to chapter 2, verse 10. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come on, come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives fear God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 16, starting from verse 13. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Well done, I was just checking. You were listening, very good. The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 16, starting from verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please do be seated. Sorry about that, but well done for noticing last week's reading. During the last few weeks, we had some very interesting passages from the lectionary. We went through the accounts in Genesis, and now we are in Exodus. What struck me in these readings and in the previous reading was the character of various people around them. Basically, these were nobodies, not the powerful, not the mighty ones, people just chosen out of nowhere, just normal people being called to serve God, normal people called to worship God. And they became a greater people because they chose to obey God. We heard of Abraham. God spoke to him said, "Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. A great nation is going to be born out of you." But who was this Abraham? He's just a normal farmer. The Bible says his wife Sarai was barren. They didn't have any children. And yet God calls this person and says, "Through you, there's going to be a great nation. You're going to be a father of a nation." Then we hear about Jacob, chosen by God to be the one from whom the nation Israel was born. Jacob was the younger brother, the weaker brother. He was not supposed to get the family blessing, but God chose him. And then last week, Glenn spoke about Joseph and his brothers, how Joseph had all these dreams and how many years later they came true. Again and again, the brothers are saying, "You are Joseph, Do you suppose you're going to reign over us? How could you do that? You're just our younger little brother." They sold him to slavery, but in the end, Joseph's dream came true. He became the second in command in Egypt because of his gift of interpreting dreams, and he saved the people, his people, and he saved the people of Egypt from the famine. Joseph, again, a nobody, just a dreamer, the weaker brother, became king. He played a part in salvation. And it's a recurring theme in the Bible. The Bible is full of nobodies, people who've got no status, no power, called to do God's work. We find in the New Testament a poor girl, not a princess, called to be the one to carry God's son. We find a group of fishermen from Galilee called to be the first ones to follow Jesus, called to be his disciples, and then called to lead his church. The weak, the unknown, the unimportant seem the ones chosen by God, chosen for his kingdom. So we are living in a world of reports and CVs, and we want to evaluate how people are doing and how they're getting on with jobs. So the following is a confidential report of a few people you may have heard of. Don't tell anybody about this. It's very confidential. So this is the report goes on like this. Noah. Now, he was a pastor for about 120 years, yet with not even one convert. and he's also prone to unrealistic building projects. Joseph, he's a big thinker, but boasts a lot, believes in dreams, and he's also got a prison record. Moses, a modest and meek man, poor communicator, stuttering at times, sometimes blows his top and acts rashly. Some say that he's also got a murder charge. David, the promising leader, until we discover that he had an affair with his neighbor's wife. Solomon, a great preacher, but sadly the vicarage won't hold all those wives he's got. Elijah is prone to depression and collapses under pressure. Hosea, he's a tender pastor, very good pastor, but I don't think many people would approve his wife's occupation. And would that go down well in the church? If you remember, Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Jeremiah, emotionally unstable, alarmist, negative, always lamenting. And it's reported to have taken a long trip to bury his underwear on a bank of a foreign river. Melchizedek, great credentials at current workplace, but where does this guy come from? No information on his CV, about his work records. Every line about his parents left blank, and he refuses to supply a date of birth. And John, now he says he's a Baptist, but definitely doesn't dress like a Baptist. He slept outdoors for months, was eating weird things, and provoked denominational leaders. So it seems that God's kingdom works differently from the world. It seems like those who are not important, those who are not powerful, are chosen to do God's work, are called to do God's work, and God equips them to do his work. God uses the weak to shame the strong. In Jeremiah, it says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me." In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And this pattern is again reminded us in this morning's reading in the book of Exodus. The passage introduces us to the life of the Israelites many years after they had settled in Egypt. It talks about this new king of Egypt and the growing number of Israelites. It talks about the persecution, the abortions. It talks about how the Pharaoh orders that every boy that is born must be thrown to the river. And into this situation, Moses is born, the one chosen by God to lead his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. God's rescue plan has begun. But those who first involved in this rescue plan are not the powerful, are not the strong, but are not the mighty ones, but the weak, the powerless. And in fact, it's all women. We heard about how the two midwives, Shipra and Puah, who stood up to the powerful Pharaoh and disobeyed his orders. We heard about the Levite mother who gave birth to Moses and hid him for 3 months. She took such a risk when Pharaoh ordered his people to throw every boy that is born to the river. We heard about Moses' sister who took that bold step to ask Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I bring a Hebrew mother to nurse this baby?" God uses these weak people to bring down the strong. The Pharaoh might have thought that he is the one with the power, he is the mighty one, but he is the one who is forgotten. His name is not even mentioned in the Bible. But the names of the two midwives are mentioned, the ones who feared God, the ones who stood up to Pharaoh. So the message for you and me this morning is we don't need to have it all sorted out to serve God. He equips those he called. He equips those he called. We don't need to be powerful. We don't need to have all the education. We don't need to know, be of noble birth or have powerful family connections or whatever it is that the world says you want. But God wants his heart to follow him. And God will guide you. God will use you. But sometimes when you're doing God's work, and when you're in his, you know, when you're in the midst of it, it might not feel like God is there. He might call you to a certain ministry, he might call you to be faithful in his ministry, but you might feel like, where is God in this situation? He might be far away. I'm doing all these things for God. I'm doing this ministry. I'm living my life for God, but yet God seems so far away. In the Exodus passage I read this morning, looking back, the events happened throughout a long period of time. It took time for the Israelites to build the storehouses. That was time, lots of time for, you know, people were oppressed. The Pharaoh changed his mind and asked the midwives to abort the babies. He ordered people to his people when midwives were not obeying his command orders, ordered his people to throw the babies into the river. And Moses was born. So in all this account, maybe years would have gone past. In all this account, God is only mentioned once. God is mentioned just in passing, saying that the midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do. Where is God in all this oppression? Where is God in all this suffering? It might seem that God is absent. But in fact, he is there. He is there working in this people. He's there working through Shipra and Pua. He's there working through Moses' parents. He's there even working through Pharaoh's daughter, who raised up Moses, preparing him to rescue his people from slavery and bondage. So this morning, you might be in a situation feeling like, where is God in my situation? And God's promise is, God is there with you. God is there with you. And that is good news. I was reading the obituary of John Stott, who died last month. And I was just amazed of this man who did such amazing things for God. And I was feeling a bit like, wow, God, how did he manage to do all that? And John Stott had such a passion, and he just stepped into it. He just felt, God is calling me to do this. And God used John Stott mightily. God can use each and every one of us. We just want to put ourselves and say, God, use me. Use me for your kingdom. Use me to do your work. And whenever we feel like, when we're going to suffering, going through trials, going through things where we feel like, we are doing God's work and God seemed to be absent, but he is not. He is there. He's there with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for these two midwives who stood up to evil, who stood up to oppression, who stood up to that mighty king and said, no, we fear God. We fear God. We fear you more than anything else. And Lord, thank you for their example. And Lord, may we too have the strength to stand up when we are also called to make a stand. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are going through suffering, going to that place where you feel like God is not there. And I pray that you fill them with your Holy Spirit and give them your comfort, your hope, Lord, and your presence in them. And whisper to them in their ear that you are there. Amen.